eyes, O Lord, save me, my God, deliver.
Welcome to The Firmly Planted Tree, a podcast dedicated to the reading of the Psalms for strength in our daily walk and to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm Joey Hawkins, and like the tree planted by the waters, may God's word establish you in righteousness.
The Lord alone deliverance sends, no other source of help have we.
Psalm 14, to the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." The psalm, of course, begins with that famous line, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Derek Kidner speaks about really the way that this spirit, as he of godlessness calls it, he says, and it reveals itself in two ways. Quoting him, in flouting of God's law in verses 1 through 3, and in oppressing his people, verses 4 through 6. That is, in both direct and indirect contempt of heaven. And so, directly, they would say that there is no God, and that they would flout any sort of natural or expressed and communicated law of God, and then, ultimately, in the oppression of his people, in indirectly contempting heaven with how they treat others. Just going to go and say this as we get into the study. If you're an atheist, you're a fool. Or to put some polish on it, the atheist is the fool preeminently and a fool universally. That's Charles Spurgeon, if you couldn't already kind of tell with his style. You might suddenly gasp in shock like, "Oh, you can't say that. How can you can try to convince someone to follow Jesus and to become a Christian if you're going to call them a fool?" And it's interesting whenever we sort of feel and have that tendency like we can't speak directly to something that we think is wrong. You do realize that atheists have no problem calling Christians fools. They have no problem calling Christians fools because they believe there is no God. And therefore, what we're doing is foolish, a waste of time, and as a matter of fact, would go against many of the principles and values that they hold. And so for them to call a Christian a fool is no thing whatsoever. And if you listen to people's deconversion stories, moving from Christianity to a place where they question their faith, or ultimately to positions of atheism or agnosticism, many people who deconvert are approached with these very plain appeals to atheism: there is no God, you're an idiot if you believe there's a God, and they are appealed to by that. I'm not simply going to yield that ground and the ground that Scripture lays out of saying that foolishness and atheism are the same things. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And we could simply stop there, but we give the context in verse 23. "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." If you're familiar at all with Romans chapter 1, it's one of these passages that probably shows up a little bit more today than we're comfortable with because there's too many parallels. But Romans chapter 1 is Paul's description in the opening of the book of how the God's wrath is ultimately poured out on the unrighteousness of men, and how the unrighteousness of men is being shown throughout time and throughout culture. And so even just in giving that quote, there's more to that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, it talks about how they reject what God communicates about who he is. Beginning of verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Again, that is the what we see in creation, what we see in created order, and the order we see to our universe. Those things are made to communicate who God is. And as Romans 1 puts, it leaves us without excuse. But again, Romans 1:28, getting closer to the end of the passage, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," again, the fool in his heart says there is no God, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And so it continues, of course, in Psalm 14 with this description, as you said, in the first three verses of denying the very existence of God and his communication with us. And then in verses 4-6, this idea that we will therefore oppress other people. And you'll oftentimes hear how a war and death and all this is tied in with religion as much as anything else. And then we can't help but pay attention to history over the 20th century and recognize that the bloodiest century in all of human history, much of the bloodshed, violence, death, and oppression has been done in the name of godlessness as much as it's been done in God's name. Or if nothing else, as Spurgeon puts it, in practical atheism, where you're living practically as an atheist, whether or not you attach the trappings of religion or God's name on the way that you are living. So in Romans chapter 3, verses 10-12, then you get verse 3 of Psalm 14. "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." Romans chapter 3 has this long sort of mishmash quote of the Old Testament drawing out, again, how all of humanity, and Paul is including both Jew and Gentile, are sinful and all have turned aside and become corrupt. As Kidner says, this problem of corruption and evil is perennial as it is universal. It happens consistently. Although we certainly recognize that there are again times where it is darker than other times. And there are times when even those who are pagan recognize that there is a God and live as if there is a God. Again, Romans 2:14, it says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." And so many times I'll meet people who will claim atheism or agnosticism, but by all practical purposes, live their life as if God exists. They live with good moral and upright conduct, and no doubt we all have fallen short of the glory of God and have sinned, but they are living these upright lives, many times more morally upright than many other Christians. Golden Gay, to kind of paraphrase a little bit of what he's talking about in his commentary, draws us to sort of the close of Psalm 14, verse 7, when ultimately it says that the Lord will restore the fortunes of his people, and talking about the supremacy of Zion and of what God is doing through restoring their fortunes. And that really is this holistic idea. But part of what Golden Gay recognizes this psalm for is that we will live in times when those communities who are outside of the church or outside of the people of God will mistreat and abuse us because of the condition they have moved in. Certainly we live in those times. And so this psalm reminds us to acknowledge God and reminds us to simply speak the truth when it comes to godlessness. Again, Charles Spurgeon, "To say there is no God is to belie the plainest evidence, which is obstinacy, to oppose the common consent of mankind, which is stupidity, to stifle consciousness, which is madness." I don't imagine there's a whole lot of atheists that are listening to my podcasts. I know maybe there's a few friends of mine who aren't Christians and who listen to this, and I hope you're encouraged by this as well, and understand that my purpose in this is to draw you into the fear of God, into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Son, and into the power of the Spirit, that you would, from even the book of Psalms, just this lowly book of the Bible, see through the whole outpouring of human emotion and experience that this all points towards God and towards the fear of the Lord. And so my prayer is that you would know him. Of course, I welcome any reaching out to me and to further that discussion. And so if you'd like to do that, I hope you would do that. And again, I pray that you, like the righteous man, are firmly planted. Thank you for listening. Find us online under the Firmly Planted Tree, where we can further continue our discussion. And please consider sharing this podcast and leaving a review. And may the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
A joyful noise to make. Oh, come with thanks his presence to. With joyful song.